All right, good evening, everyone. Let's start by singing number 2, Come Thou Fount, if you'll stand. As we start our service, singing together, Come Thou Fount.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise His name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto Thy love has blessed me, Thou hast brought me to this place, and I know Thy hand will bring me safely home by Thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, bought me with His precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for Thy courts above.
Thank you. You may be seated. And let's sing from this insert. The one that we did this morning, Before the Throne of God Above. And then we'll do the one on the back. So this one, this is the hymn of the month for May, thinking that it was the month that contains Mother's Day, and that this is a hymn that's authored by two women, Charity Lees Bancroft and Vicki Cook. So if you want to read the story behind this hymn, it's on the website. But let's sing this one. This is a good one. Before the Throne of God Above. Sing all three verses.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on His hands, my name is written on His heart. I know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. Behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with Himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God.
All right, great. And on the back of this insert, hopefully Scott's catching enough people going down that side. On the back of the insert is this one that I want to try tonight. I'm going to pair it with a familiar melody, but I'm not going to tell you the words because that's all you'll think of. If you you see the words. But we're going to sing it with a melody. There's seven verses, so hang with it. And I'd just like to go through it and see if the melody works with these verses. Love these words. They're John Newton hymns. So let's sing through this one, Prayer Answered by Crosses. Stand, I think we're going to do our last two together. We'll sing 493 and 43. So we're trying all kinds of new stuff tonight. You might want to stick that paper in number 43 so that you can turn quickly as we go from 493 back to 43. We'll sing all the verses. It is well with my soul, and great is thy faithfulness. Oh.
Peace like a river attendeth my way. Satan should buffet, the trial should come. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed things are
Well, amen to that. That's why we're here, isn't it? Great is His faithfulness. Hey, I meant to mention this morning, and I passed on it. But in the back, you'll notice a box with these in it. It's that time of year again to do our fundraiser for Loving Choices, a ministry that helps young moms with unexpected or unplanned pregnancies, and a great ministry, great opportunity to show our support for them. So between now, Mother's Day, and Father's Day, we'll be collecting money. So take one of those little bottles, if you'd like the pink ones for girls or blue ones for boys. But take it home, fill it up with spare change or $20 bills, whatever you have laying around. And let's get it back up here, and we'll get it to them. Before we look at the Word together, why don't we do a responsive reading again. 7:14 in your hymnal, which is a way for us to read together Psalm 139, which is a great psalm for what we want to talk about tonight. 7:14, I will read the first paragraph, and then you can read the next, and so on. O Lord, You have searched me, and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know it full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with You. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, this psalm celebrates what we want to focus on tonight. Your omnipotence, Your omniscience, Your omnipresence. And we thank You for those attributes, and pray tonight as we look at them in detail, You would teach us more about Yourself and give us a greater confidence in You, a greater faith, a greater trust in You. Thank You for Your faithfulness. And thank You for all the ways that You manifest that in our lives personally. And pray that as we look at these three omni attributes, that would be heightened in our minds tonight, and we would be caused to praise You all the more, for You certainly are worthy. So bless our time as we look together at Your Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when you're a child, you think your mother knows everything. You think she can do anything, and you assume that she can be everywhere at once. And so I thought it would be fitting on Mother's Day to focus on the omni attributes of God. God is like that. God is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. And those words mean that God is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and He is all-present, or everywhere present. Three of the most precious attributes of God to us, I think. And certainly they are three of the most practical for us. Psalm 139 spotlights each of those, and it does so in a very interesting way because it's poetry, and so it's not presenting, you know, the attributes of God in very abstract terms, but in very beautiful poetry that makes them personal and applicable to our lives in very tangible ways. God doesn't simply have all knowledge. He knows all about me. God doesn't simply have all power. His power is at work in the details of my life. God is not simply everywhere. He is present with me all the time. And so that is why we adore these qualities in God. We see the benefits of them in our own lives. So I want to just introduce those a little bit and then come back to Psalm 139 and make some observations from there. First of all, God is omnipresent. We touched on this a little bit last week, but tonight, just to reiterate, God is spirit, John 4:24, and so because he is, he's also able to be omnipresent. Not every spirit is omnipresent, but God as spirit is. Just as he is infinite with regard to time and therefore eternal, he is also infinite with regard to space and therefore omnipresent. What this means is that God doesn't have a physical body or material form, and therefore he doesn't have limitations in terms of size or space or even dimensions. He is present in every point of space with his entire being at all times. And we talked a little bit about that last time. There are two sides to this attribute, kind of two perspectives on it. One is to emphasize God's immensity when we talk about omnipresence, that he's everywhere. He is everywhere. Jeremiah 23:23, "Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord." The other aspect, though, is to emphasize God's immanence. He is here. You know, he's with us. He's everywhere. But perhaps more importantly, right, from our personal perspective, he is with us. He's with me. And that is always true, as Psalm 139 makes clear. Where can I go from your spirit? There's nowhere that I can go to be away from God. Wherever we are, he is. Jesus taught that, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Or, "When two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." He said the same thing regarding the Comforter, John 14:16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." So it's a doctrine that sort of blows our minds to think that God is everywhere, but it's one, more importantly, that comforts our hearts, because he is right here with us. So if someone asks, "Where is God?" how would you answer that? He's everywhere, and he's here. He is transcendent, that is, he is high and lifted up. He is exalted. He is dwelling in unapproachable light. And he is imminent. He's near, close, at hand, present with us. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit," in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isaiah 66:1, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." So that gives us a picture that God is both transcendent and immanent. He is the holy God who is exalted to the supreme place of worship, and yet he stoops to dwell intimately and personally with the lowly and the humble who are contrite of heart and who tremble at his word. People do ask that, don't they? Especially when tragedy strikes. Where was God? I remember that on 9/11, after that whole thing happened. That was sort of the headline. Where was God? And people are so quick to blame God when bad things happen and so slow to thank him for all the good things that happen. But God was right where he always is. Number one, he's everywhere. And number two, he is high and lifted up on his throne and dwelling among the broken and contrite. All of that was still true on 9/11, just as it was on 9/10 and will be every day after that. That God is omnipresent is essential for us to understand. All creation depends on it, right? All creation depends on God's presence. You can read Psalm 104 and you get a picture there of how practical that is, how essential it is. Because there you get the picture of God personally sustaining and providing for and upholding all creation, supplying the needs for every living thing, all vegetation, all the animals, all mankind. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. So the omnipresence of God is essential to our survival. Colossians 1:16 says of Christ, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things," what? "Hold together." So his presence not only gives life and sustains the life of every living thing, but his presence and power holds it all together. And his presence is the atmosphere in which we live and move and have our being. So take God's presence out of the universe, the whole thing implodes. The whole thing disintegrates. It ceases to exist. Is God dead? That's a silly question, ridiculous question. If he was, you wouldn't be around to ask the question. Isaac Watts in 1784 expressed the practicality of God's omnipresence with these words: "There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glory known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can go, thou, God, art present there." That's what we're talking about. And that is our great hope and comfort, isn't it? That God is there. Especially when we have to go through hard places or lonely places. I may have told you about the time I candidated in Sanderson, Texas. Anybody ever been to Sanderson? Roger has. That's out in the middle of, well, that's past the middle of nowhere, right? It's like 50 miles west of Fort Stockton, and it's right on the Rio Grande River. It's just way down in the middle of nothing. And I had gone there one weekend to sort of preach for this church, and I remember driving away, and I just thought, well, I guess, Lord, if you wanted me to be here, I could. But the verse that came to my mind, Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you," were the words that kept ringing in my head. Even if God were to move us there, I'm glad we didn't have to find out about that way, but I'm glad he didn't have to prove it to us, but I knew it would be true even there. He is with us wherever we go. He is omnipresent. Secondly, God is omnipotent. He has all power. Psalm 62:11, "Once I have spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God." What a statement. Power belongs to God. 1 Chronicles 29:12, "Thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might." Power. And God's power is great. Nahum 1:2, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power." His voice is powerful. Psalm 68:33, "Behold, he speaks forth with his voice, a mighty voice. His finger is powerful." Psalm 8:3, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers." His hand is powerful. Isaiah 48:13. Surely my hand founded the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. His arm is powerful. Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. The skeptic may say, well, is he really? Does God really have all power? Can he make a rock so big that he can't move it? Well, the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. So I'm sure if he wanted to do that, he could. He could find a way to make it and still move it if he chose to do that. Matthew 19:26 says, with God all things are possible. But, you know, the Bible also says God cannot lie. God cannot change. God cannot be tempted by evil or tempt with evil. And God cannot deny himself. So there are some things God cannot do. His omnipotence, then, is qualified by his other attributes. So by omnipotent, we don't mean that God can do anything. We mean that God can do anything he wills to do and chooses to do. It means he has supreme power over all things, and no other power can overpower him or thwart his purposes. Psalm 115:3 says it this way, our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135:6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deeps. So being God means he can will whatever he chooses, and being omnipotent means he can do whatever he wills. He has the right and the power to do as he pleases. That's kind of what it means to be God, isn't it? Listen to Isaiah on that. 44:6, I am the first and the last, and there is no God besides me. 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. 45:18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken it. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. See, I am God and there is no other means I decide what I want to do and I do it. The purpose and plan and good pleasure of God will be accomplished. All of it. How do we know? Because he is God. He's omnipotent. Genesis 18:4. Says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course, the answer is no. Nothing. Jeremiah 32:17. Nothing is too hard for you. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do far more abundantly than we can even ask or think. Right? And I love those he is able verses in the Bible. Like Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Or 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Hebrews 2:18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hebrews 7:25, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Matthew 3:9, do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. He's able. Whatever it is, he's able. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence, in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. So the omnipotence of God means that he is able to finish what he started. That's what it means in very practical sense in our lives. His plan is not in jeopardy. His people are not in jeopardy. By his power, we are protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Third, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. One of the most insulting heresies to be popularized in the last, 25 years, is open theism, or what's called openness theology, or the openness of God. It began as an attempt to explain the foreknowledge of God in relationship to the free will of man. And the argument is, if human beings are really free, then the outcome of the future cannot be known ahead of time. Otherwise, they're not really free, so not even God can know the outcome ahead of time. So it's open, right? Because if God absolutely knows the future, then human beings aren't really free anymore. And so God does not know everything about the future. The future is not knowable. God knows everything that can be known, but the future can't be known. That's sort of the teaching. So he is just as surprised as we are at the things that happen. He's observing. He's just watching, just like you. He's hoping for the best. He's wincing when things don't go the way he would prefer. But he doesn't know what's going to happen. It's up for grabs. It's open. It's open-ended. And all of that was somehow an attempt to comfort people, right, who had gone through suffering or had suffered great tragedy or loss. This wasn't God. God had nothing to do with it. He didn't know. That is not what the Bible teaches, nor is it comforting. Isaiah 46:10 says, God declares the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen because he declares it, right? Isaiah 46:11, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. God doesn't wait to see what's going to happen and react to it. He decrees what will happen, and it does. So he knows the future because he knows everything. He knows all the past, all the present, all the future. He knows everything. There's nothing for him to observe. God doesn't learn. God doesn't know by observation. His knowledge never increases or changes. He knows everything, 1 John 3:20. Nothing surprises him. Nothing sneaks up on him. Nothing is hidden from him. In one simple and eternal act, he fully knows all things that exist, all that happens, all that doesn't happen, all things actual, all things possible. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And Psalm 139:4 applies that in a very personal way. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. And 139:16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So God knows. God knows everything. Now, speaking of Psalm 139, let's go there. Open your Bibles there with me, if you would. And I want to just take you through this and summarize the omni attributes with just a brief look at this psalm, because this psalm makes these personal, makes them practical. As I say, these aren't just abstract theological concepts, theoretical concepts. These are attributes that touch and affect our lives at the deepest personal level. Notice, first of all, verses 1 through 6. Here we see what omniscience means to each one of us personally. Number one, because God knows all, He knows all there is to know about you. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Verse 2, He knows what you're doing and what you're thinking. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. And the idea there is even before I organize my thoughts, right, to articulate them, God knows them. Thirdly, verse 3 says, you scrutinize my path and my lying down. The word there, to scrutinize, has the idea of winnowing, separating. So it could mean to sort of scatter, to spread out. So the idea is that God spreads out or lays out our path each day, and are lying down each night. Verse 4, I mean, He knows what you're going to say before you do, even before there's a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. He defines the boundaries of our lives. Verse 5 says, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. And the word enclosed is the word used for besiege, to besiege a city, to surround a city. And so the idea is to enclose or encircle. God sets the parameters for our lives. He defines when we'll be born and where we'll live and what our lot in life will be. How does He know that? He determines it. Acts 17:26, Paul says, God determines our appointed times and the boundaries of our habitation. His hand is upon us in that, to that degree, that He defines and directs the course of our lives. How do you respond to all of that? Well, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. All right, I cannot attain to it. So God is omniscient. He knows all. And what this does is it brings confidence, right? It brings comfort. It brings conviction. Confidence, first of all, just in knowing that God knows what He's doing. He knows everything. He never needs to be questioned. You never need to say, well, God, did you think about this? Or God, did you consider that? Or did you know this? God knows what He's doing because God knows all things. It should be a comfort to us, a relief. He doesn't just know everything. He knows me. He knows everything about me. My past, my present circumstances, my future, my problems, my needs, what I struggle with, what I'm good at, what I'm not so good at, the kind of people I need in my life, what I can handle and can't handle. He knows my breaking point. He knows how to get my attention when no one else can. That is a source of comfort. And of course, His omniscience is also a source of conviction and motivation. God knows what I can hide from everyone else. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Every thought, every word, every attitude, every action is stark naked before God. So what matters is what God knows, and He knows. Then in verses 7 through 12, you have an emphasis on the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere, and He is all present, meaning a couple of things. One, you will never be away from His providence, right? You'll never be beyond the realm of His rule, the reach of His hand. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, you're there. In other words, if I go as high or as low as humanly possible, you're there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the dawn, if I go as far as I can to the east, or if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, which for a Jew living where David lived would be to the west, right? The extreme, either way. Even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. What that's emphasizing is the providence of God. His hand of providence upon my life, never departing from my life. Some of you parents know what it's like to release your children, right? They're going to graduate. They're going to go off to college. They're out of your reach, right? They're out of your control now. They're beyond your ability to help and protect. Well, they're not ever beyond the providence of God. Omnipresence also means you're never away from God's protection. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me. And the picture there is of being bruised, crushed by the darkness. Darkness symbolic of evil or difficulty or things that would cause me to fear. All of that crashing in upon me, invading my life. Just when I think I can't endure it. Just when all the light is snuffed out and I'm surrounded by total blackness. Verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. Isn't that great? Darkness is not dark to God. The things that scare you don't scare God. There's no degree of difficulty for God. So He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. And then in 13 through 16, He's represented as all-powerful. And it's interesting that David, as he writes this, thinking of the way to illustrate or demonstrate, you know, the power of God, he doesn't think about creation per se. He doesn't think about the universe. He thinks about the human. He thinks about the human anatomy and the human activity. He thinks about it on the human level. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works. My soul knows it very well. Verse 15, my frame or my bones. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Speaking there figuratively of the womb. Verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. What all that makes clear is the development of a child in the womb. That is a process, and that process is a marvelous work of God, and that work is each time a unique and priceless masterpiece. And the omnipotence of God is demonstrated by that. You want to talk about the power of God? Look at the human body. Look at the development of the human baby in the womb. And then the omnipotence of God is reflected here by not only the human anatomy, but human activity. Verse 16, and in your book they were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. Not only does God design you, but He determines your days. Your life story is written even before you exist. Every morning when you wake up, God has turned another page. And as He reads it, you live it. You say, I don't understand how that can be. Well, I don't either, but it demonstrates the power of God. A sailor in a shipwreck was thrown upon a rock and clung to that rock in great danger until the tide went down. And later a friend asked him, didn't you shake when you were on that rock? Yes, I did, but the rock didn't. And that's how it is with us when we cling to our omnipotent God. You can shake all you want. He doesn't. Galileo once said, the sun, with all those planets revolving around it and dependent on it, can still ripen a bunch of grapes as if it had nothing else in the universe to do. And that's the impression of God we're left with by this psalm. The omniscient God knows me, right? The omnipotent God made me. The omnipresent God is with me. And all of that with such unhurried ease and personal care as to suggest that he has nothing else in the universe to do. How are we to respond to these attributes of God? Well, the psalm outlines that for us. We should respond with praise. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Praise God for his intimate concern and attention. And then prayer. Prayer for God's judgment against the wicked. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. And then, thirdly, just a passion to be pure and right before God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So when you realize that God knows everything and there's no sense playing games with him, right? So you may as well be honest about yourself. Own up to the truth that he already knows. Let him expose the unnecessary anxieties in your thought life. Let him expose the hurtful ways in you, the sin in your life. Don't just say, oh, I believe in the omniscience of God. I believe that God is omnipresent. I believe that he's all-powerful. Apply it to your own life by praising him and having confidence in his providence and his protection. And pray for all his good pleasure, all his purposes to be accomplished. And then be pure and right before him. Don't pretend. Keep a clean heart, clean slate before God. Father, as we look at these, we are really blown away by not only the transcendence of our God, but by the nearness of our God. And we think of Asaph's words, the nearness of God is my good. It really is our highest good. So we praise you that you know all things and you have all power and that you are present with us. May we so live. May we live in a way that reflects our understanding of that. That this theology would manifest itself in our doxology and in our methodology and in our daily living. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the time we've had to focus on you and your word. Thank you again for the day to honor our moms. And we would just continue to pray, Lord, for your blessing on our families, our homes, our children. And bless us even now as we leave, as we go back and eat, and as we depart tonight. Just give us a good week. Protect us. Give us a sense of your presence with us at all times, your power sufficient for all our needs, and your knowledge complete and perfect. May we rest in all of that, we pray. in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God bless you.